Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, good morning. This is the week of Christmas coming up. Y'all ready?
Yay!
That almost sounded like confusion to me. That's about right. All right, before we get into this, I got to tell you, one of the podcasts I listen to that's pretty funny and good is something called The Bible Thumping Wingnut. And it's what they do is these guys, they get online, they have a Google Hangout, if you know what that is. That's like teleconferencing where everyone can join in. But part of that is they have these debates where they have a fellow who started a site called CRAM or CARM.org. He's a Christian apologetist. And then they'll have popular atheists debate, and they'll debate for an hour. And it's not crude or rude or nothing, but they get right. They use philosophy. They use, you know, the laws of logic, and they really drill down, and it's a lot of fun to listen to, especially when you drive around a lot. And but what's encouraging is in that you learn that, you hear about the transcendence of God, or how holy God is, how amazing God is. And when we continue to get a right focus of how amazing God is, how bigger than us He is, how holier, the world just seems to make more sense. So with that, let's pray. Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and we would obey through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So this is, Christmas is coming up. So instead of saying Merry Christmas, I want to talk about Holy Christmas. So that's why this kind of looks like some messed up Coca-Cola ad, but slightly edited. So let's get into this. Holy Christmas. All everything I'm about to talk about is about Christmas. And it all begins in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did it all. Before there was a beginning, God. He is the necessary prerequisite. I always have trouble saying that word. He's the necessary precondition to anything that ever is or was. So someone says, how do you know the evidence of God? Everything. Everything is the evidence of God. I think what's amusing is I saw a video online this morning of you can do a laboratory on your own laptop, a test of how the universe would form itself, and they get particles, and all you have to do was add a little ingredient called gravity. And what was so amusing is here's these folks who believe the universe is 14 billion years old or whatever, and they've got a little simulation where you can do show how the universe forms. And all you need to add is a secret ingredient called gravity. It's like, well, who made you, God? Right? Where did gravity come from? Who told the material in the known universe to behave in that way? Where did the law of gravity come from? Evolution, naturalism doesn't explain that. They just assume it's there. Well, it's there! So, and they totally take their brain and toss it in a garbage can. All right? Gravity doesn't come out of nothing. Nothing comes out of nothing. And only nothing comes out of nothing. So gravity had to come from something. Right? That's fundamental logic. All right? So here we go. Our existence depends on an eternal pre-existent God. Is this sounding like Christmas yet? You want to unwrap a present now? Right? Here we go. Acts 17:28. In Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, as Paul's writing, for we are indeed His offspring. However, we're more than His offspring, because look how Paul says that. In Him, we live, move, and have our being. Who is controlling and making sure the universe behaves so that you or I can be in a room and allow all the laws of this creation to allow me to even communicate to you. Who's holding it all together? Because it should not hold itself together. There's that pesky law of entropy, which things are cooling off and degrading. Do your cars repair themselves, or do they break down? Do they break up? No, they break down, right? So let's move on. In Westminster's Catechism, which you can download for free offline, and you can also get a neat little app for your devices, question number 4 is, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a feeble attempt to define the God that the scriptures reveal to us. And I have to also say, I am so lacking in the ability to share this amazing stuff with you. So only God's going to be able to pull this off. But I'm going to come back to this, and I'm going to highlight this for just a moment. This God is the God humans love to hate. This God. Any other God is acceptable to humans, but not this one. And we'll come back to that. God is spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, 15 through 19, therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. All this to say, God is a spirit. There is no image that we can create that we should bow down to or worship to. All this stuff is just a way to communicate something that's intangible, an infinite holy God. But wait a minute, you might say, what about Jesus? We'll come back to Jesus. But symbolism, we don't worship this. As Christians, we are not coming here to worship a cross. We're not coming here to worship a nativity scene. We are here to worship the eternal spiritual God, the God who made everything. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. All right, we're talking about God here for a moment. God is infinite. Now let's get ready to have our brains stretched just a bit for Christmas time. 1 Kings 8:27. But God will indeed dwell on the earth. That's a question. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. And of course, this is one of the first kings, which would be Solomon, who built the first temple to the Lord. And how can an infinite God be impressed with the biggest, most glorious building on the earth when God can't be contained in heaven, in the universe? He's bigger than the universe. All right? And once you've gone as far as you possibly can, God is bigger than that. Psalms 139, 7 and 8. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now again, Sheol is not hell. Sheol is the place of the dead, right, in the Old Testament, and that was divided into those who are going to be judged and those who are going to not be judged. However, there is no place a human can go and hide from God. God is there. It doesn't mean God's in everything, because that would be pantheism or something like that. There's pantheism and pantheism-something-somethingisms. And basically, there's either a lot of gods or God is in everything. No, God is not in everything. God made everything and God is everywhere, right? But he's not in, you know, if you worship the pulpit, then God is in the pulpit. No, that would be idol worship. We want to make sure we don't get creepy and go hug a tree. We want to be very careful of that.
Hey, I hug trees.
Hugging trees. There we go. We should make a t-shirt out of that. All right, here we go. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His understanding is beyond measure. God's understanding is beyond measure. This is a verse that humans don't like at all. Because we can say, hey, God works in mysterious ways, his understanding is beyond measure, but I'm in control of my life. Right? At the end of the day, we say, me, me, me. And this is one of those verses that are getting a little close to our little godhood. God, yeah, your understanding is beyond measure, but I know what I'm going to do today. And you may bless me if you like. Well, I don't see why you don't. Right? And we got to be careful of that. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? This declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. All right? This is God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. Continuing with God's omnipresence, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And in Romans 11:33-36, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Okay, this last one ain't about his presence. It's about his omniscience, so I apologize for that. For whom has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, in these verses, where do you or I get glory? Where do we get anything in these verses? First, this is omniscience. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Let me point something out here. One place, when I listened to some of my podcasts, some of them, they were judging the God of the Old Testament, saying he was draconian. How could the God of the Old Testament send Joshua in to kill these villages? And how could God send a flood to destroy the world? All right? That human who says that is not humble, because how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable. In other words, no human being can say to God, that's not fair. The God of the Old Testament, he's mean. All right? The humans of all the testaments are evil. God is good and God is just. And how inscrutable his ways. We can't say nothing to God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? God, you know, if you really are God, why would you bring evil in this world? Certainly I'd do it better. And isn't that what your atheist friends might say? If this is true, why would God do it that way? I'd do it differently. If God's real, why isn't he making himself apparent to everybody? Well, he is, but that's besides the point, right? How we dare question God like we gutted over him, you know what I'm saying? For from him and through him and to him are all things. How much glory do you and I get in that? From him, to him, through him, are all things. Does you think that's a universal statement? Is that universal? That covers everything. All right, I thought I... Here we go. God's eternal, Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And also in Revelations 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is above time. The fancy word is transcendent, meaning God is not of the physical universe. He made the physical universe, but he does not depend on the physical universe. Now, you or I, we depend on the physical universe. How do we know that? Stop breathing. How many of you can go a long time without breathing? Okay? We depend on the physical universe. Stop eating. How long will we go before, you know, we don't go anymore? Right? We need to eat. We need to breathe. We need the universe for our soul, our spirit, to communicate or express anything to anything else. We're completely dependent on the universe, and the universe is completely dependent on God. So let's keep moving, and here's this transcendent, 2 Corinthians 2:5 and 6. The house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. This is, you know, again talking about Solomon wanting to build a temple. But who is able to build him a house? Since heaven, even the highest heaven cannot contain him. Who am I to build a house for him, except a place to make offerings before him? Again, we're mentioning that transcendence, and that means going beyond the ordinary limits, surpassing, exceeding, all right? Superior or supreme. And then the talking specifically about deity of God, transcending the universe. He's above and beyond the universe. Okay, God does not need the universe to exist. Clearly, I got ahead of myself. God does not need the material, naturalistic, to demonstrate his he exists to us. And in 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. God is bigger than the biggest and higher than the highest. All right, he's infinite. Okay. So now we're going to go to Revelations 15:3. This is the, again, these are the verses here. This is where humans, we don't like these verses. You know, talk about Christmas, talk about giving warm hugs and lighting candles, you know, and Christmas trees. Just don't talk about the justice of God at Christmas time. It's a real killjoy. All right? Well, here it is, the justice of God. In Revelations 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Just and true. Just and true. We are not just and true. God is just and true. Meaning, everything he says is always right. God cannot do wrong. He cannot be wrong. He cannot lie. He cannot go, oops. Oh, I didn't know you were going to make that choice. Oops. He never, ever did that. 1 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, keep that in mind. If you've got a pet sin and he's like, well, I don't want to go to God because this sin's so much fun. All right? You're right, because in heaven, righteousness dwells. And when we get there, the party will be a righteous party. It'll be crazy amazing. And it'll be if whatever you think is the funnest, greatest thing you got here on earth, which is sin and corrupt and will pass away, what do you think it's going to be like in heaven when you cannot sin, when everything is righteous, when every day is amazing? Right? Now, let's have a little fun. Let's think for a second. How do you know the God of the Bible is the right God? And the Bible is true. How do you know? Why not the other gods and the other religions and coexist bumper stickers and all that stuff? Why not? Here's a big reason. The Bible is the only source material, that describes this God I've been telling you about. No other book. The Quran, the Hindu gods, no other book describes an infinite, righteous, just, holy God that doesn't tolerate stinky human beings. So what if the Bible says that? Again, this is the one God that all humans love to hate. This is the one God that we as humans go, eh. Okay? And for Christians, we struggle with it. If this was an untrustworthy man-made book, the Bible, if it was an untrustworthy man-made book, humans would have written a much smaller God, an approachable God. Just like every other God and every other religion book in human history, they have smaller, mamby-pamby, fighty-whitey gods, and they have freaky, monstrous-looking gods. And if you were to go to India, they have shrines with thousands and thousands of idols with arms and elephant heads and all this freakiness. Come on! That's so obviously freaky! No, but it's accepted in our culture. Right? Tolerance. Diversity. Ugh, it's like a bad Sesame Street episode. All right? Humans want an idol. We want an idol because idols are safe. All right? Idols, a small god likes my sin. A small god gives me an excuse to be evil. Hey, I can go out, party, sleep around, be bad, do bad things, get drunk out of my gourd, chase the girls, do whatever, because my God says it's okay. Isn't that great? I don't have to change a thing. God, maybe, just the way I am. I'm perfect. All that evil, evil, evil. A small God approves sin. A small God promotes sin. Just like our president. His last term, he promoted homosexuality and he promoted murdering unborn babies. Promoted it! Because of his small God. Not to mention, humans can be free to be evil if you have a small God. All right? Now here's the kicker. When you have a small God, guess who's more powerful? You are. Right? Because when push comes to shove, your small God says, hey, God, I did enough right in my own eyes. They did a stinkier job than me, so you should let me into heaven anyway. Because I did the best I could with what you gave me. So let me in. Because I'm pretty cool. Right? They stink. Look how stinky they are compared to me. Right? And boy, don't we love that God. And you know what? Every other religion in the world says, if you do enough right, you'll get to heaven. The Bible never says that. The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says God is holy and we are not. That's a message people hate. It's an awesome Christmas message. Psalms 14, 1 through 3. To the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. Who would write that? If you're writing your own religion, do you want your God to look at you like that? Right? I wouldn't. We want a God that says, like Joel Osteen says, you've got the gifts, you've got the power, you can do it. It's in you. God gave it to you. You. That's not the God of the Bible at all. That is a very evil spawn of hell God. That is a nasty God. And run from that God. If anyone who starts giving you accolades for anything, run, flee for your soul. That's evil stuff. However, if the God of the Bible is the true God, then one evidence would be a human race rejecting the God described in the Bible. If the Bible's true, what's the evidence when you open up the Bible to someone and they go, "Ah!" That's how you know you got the real God. Because people freak out with the real God. The contrast of the holiness of God, and we are not holy. We're not all that good. We're not basically good. We're desperately evil, and God is insanely holy. That's why we need an advocate. All right? So let's move on. You feeling Christmassy yet? The Word of God is so powerful, the Bible, it reads you back. It's the only book when you read it, you go, "Whoa!" All right? It's the Bible. And let me explain. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. God loves me. Ah, God knows my heart. I don't want Him to know my heart, because He's holy and I'm not. And look at verse 13. This is it. This is what I've been saying. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes. Now, this part may not be too bad. All right, okay, yeah, so God sees us, whatever, yeah. However, to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Your atheist friends, they're running from this because they know at the end of the end of the end, they're going to stand before that holy God and they have to give an account to a holy God. We're in debt the moment our eyes open up. We're in debt. That's why humans don't like this holy God, because we have to give an account to Him. And when it comes to that scale of right and wrong, there ain't no right side. It's a big bottomless pit of wrong. So why do so many people not like the Bible? Why do Christians struggle reading it? Why are there so many disagreements about the Bible? Here it is. Genesis 3, 7 and 8. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here it is. Here's why you struggle reading your Bible. Right here, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Because every time we open that Bible and read it, God comes walking to us in the cool of the day and we go, "Oh no, it's the one true holy God. I'm going to run and hide. I'm going to find an excuse not to read that book today because yikes." So, now you're feeling Christmassy?
Amen.
Let's sing Jingle Bells. Okay, but wait, there's more to this story. All right, Christmas, Christ, Mass, which means Christ, Mass means celebration. Christ means Messiah, the Messiah celebration, right? Enter Jesus. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a sermon there. Whoa. Not only did he bring us a son, but look how he describes his son. Heir of all things, who also created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus upholds the universe, not by God, like Atlas, leaning on his back. Oh, it's so heavy. By his word, he upholds the universe with his power. Now look at the second part. After making purification for sins. If you don't have your sins purified, you're dead meat. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 1:15-20. He, speaking of Jesus again, is the image of the invisible God. Now we do have an image. Now we have something a little more tangible in our humanity. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus created all things. Yeah, wait a minute. If Jesus created all things, that would make him God. Yeah. That's right. Jesus is the only one of all the religious books to claim to be God. And that's why the Jewish people wanted to kill him on a cross. It wasn't because he was healing people. It's because he said, I heal people because I'm God. Blasphemer! All right? And he is before all things. That makes him eternal. And in him all things hold together. These are all the qualities I just read to you about God the Father. We're getting all these qualities about God the Son. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, in advance. In him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. And through him, here is the gospel, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You getting this? This is crazy deep stuff. This should be breaking your brain right now. An eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ. Revelations 1:5-7. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Again, let me encourage you, if you believe free will is the ability to be evil, then why are we being set free? If you already have a free will, then what are you being sent free from again, all right? Freedom looks like God the Father. God the Father can't lie, can't steal, can't cheat, can't do that stuff because that stuff ain't an ability, it's a disability. We are set free from evil. We're set free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. The little folks and Papa, we struggle in on a Sunday morning. I was even late, which happens all the time, right? We all come in here. We're a little tiny church. We're part of a kingdom. That'll never end. This little peppering of people is part of an eternal, ginormous kingdom that's eternal. You are kingdom people. Isn't that crazy? And you're priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Amen means so be it. It doesn't mean the end of the prayer. It means so be it, God. In Jesus' name, so be it. Please, right? All tribes of the earth will wail on account. Because when they see Christ bursting through heaven, coming down here in his glory, and they did not repent as his Savior, he will be their judge. and they will be terrified and wail. So here's the plan. 2 Timothy 8 through 10. Therefore, Paul writes, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Tell people about Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. When you decided you were smart enough and good enough to figure it out? No, before the ages began. You were here and God designed it before the universe was in existence. This day was scheduled. You sitting in that chair was scheduled. All right? Of which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. This whole circle of life thing, it's gone. Death will not exist. And brought life and immortality and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is, we stink, Jesus is awesome, you need Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. That's the gospel. All right? Through the gospel, death is crushed and life and immortality begin. That's the gospel. That's the benefits of the gospel. I think that's pretty good benefits. That's a Merry Christmas to me.
That's a good retirement
plan. That is, yes. 2 Timothy 1:11. A heart like Paul. For which I, Paul, was appointed to preach and to be a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. Look at this confidence he has in the word of God. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He's trusting in Jesus. There's only two slides left. So what does this all have to do with Christmas? I just told you about the eternal God, the Father. I just told you about the eternal God, the Son. And then this weird thing happens. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Understatement of the millennium. All right. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What does that mean? Now we can sing our songs and look at the manger scene and baby Jesus. Behold God, holy and transcendent, in Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there is no place for them in the inn. The infinite, transcendent God, Emmanuel with us. That's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, the infinite, the omnipotence of you being incarnate in a human is just mind-blowing. And I ask, Father, that we would bathe in your glory and allow the view, the vista of your immensity to yield before you in worship, because there's no other response. And as this Christmas season comes to pass, that this is far more than a warm, fuzzy story, this is part of your salvation plan so that human beings would be part of eternity and glory with you. That's big. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.